Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, June 14th, 2022. This morning I will talk about measured blessings. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Ever-present Father, all praise and honor, power and dominion, law and justice are yours, for you send the rain in its season and grant sunshine to our corn and soybeans, fruits and vegetables, and every good thing that grows in your garden. We confess that we do not always weed your garden and prune your vineyards as they warrant. Left to ourselves, we would forget the names of the plants and forget to feed your lambs. Forgive our wayward hearts and smoke-filled brains. But you, in your infinite wisdom, remind us of our duties and work alongside of us to tend your garden. Thank you for your grace. In the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself amidst many blessings. Open our hearts, illumine our thoughts, and strengthen our hands in your service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Proverbs 1:7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Because the image of God is neither logically proven or disproven, atheists prefer the term agnostic, that means not knowing in Greek, suggesting insufficient evidence for a faith decision. Pascal argued that the agnostic argument is logically false in that faith is a fair bet, an argument known as Pascal's wager. If God exists and you believe, then you win heaven. But if God does not exist, you lose nothing. Betting that God exists accordingly offers better odds than organized gambling, where the house normally earns a substantial profit, suggesting that the odds in betting are negative, not a fair bet. Consequently, if one can measure positive benefits to faith, the agnostic argument is defeated, and faith is a fair bet. Here I will present empirical evidence that suggests that centering one's life on God is associated with measurable blessings. God makes a bold claim when he presents himself to Moses. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" This is Exodus 34:6 and 7. Notice the discrepancy between God's love to thousands and his wrath to the third and fourth generation. The God of abundance, which we see in the Gospel of John in terms of wine, bread, and fish, is evident here in the blessings that God pours out in his steadfast love for us. Economist Felipe Balancina Caicedo studied the residual impact of education provided by Jesuit priests in missions in Brazil that were later closed. He writes, "The Jesuit order founded religious missions in 1609 among the Guarani in modern-day Argentina, Brazil, and Paraguay. Before their expulsion in 1767, missionaries instructed indigenous inhabitants in reading, writing, and various crafts. Using archival records, such as the data at the individual and municipal level, I show that in areas of former Jesuit presence within the Guarani area, educational attainment was higher and remains so by 10-15%, 250 years later. These educational differences have also translated into incomes that are now 10% higher. Normally, people focus on the curse in the second part of Exodus 34:6 and 7, but the first part is instructive in reading the Caicedo study. The Jesuit missions imparted a blessing still measurable 250 years after they closed. While 250 years is not 1,000 generations, it is a blessing of 12 generations, roughly 3 times the length of the time involved in the Exodus 34:7 curse. Concern over human rights reached a fever pitch in the 19th century with movements in the church to promote women's rights, to abolish slavery, and to promote temperance, that is, limiting alcohol consumption. A central figure in these debates and the revival, the Second Great Awakening, was Charles G. Finney, who was a Presbyterian pastor and president of Oberlin College, founded in 1834 in Ohio, the first co-ed college in America. Dayton writes, Finney's message was directed primarily to church people or professors of religion not living up to the fullness of Christian existence. The revival was a means of breaking the power of the world and of sin over Christians. In other words, the social ministry at the heart of reforms adopted started with getting Christians to truly center their lives on God. The fruit of this century became the abolition of slavery and more equal rights for women. Many of the Christian colleges later organized were organized for the purposes of emulating the work done first at Oberlin College. Dayton cites John Wesley's observation that Christianity, true scriptural Christianity, has a tendency to undermine and destroy itself. For wherever true Christianity spreads, it must cause diligence and frugality, which must beget riches, and riches naturally beget pride, love of the world, and every tempt that is destructive of Christianity. Wesley observed a relationship between faith and prosperity, albeit over time. He also observed the need to return continually to center our lives on Christ as part and parcel of the Deuteronomic cycle. Researchers at Duke University reported, a study of 4,000 elderly North Carolinians has found that those who attended religious services every week were 46% less likely to die over a 6-year period than people who attended less often or not at all, according to researchers at Duke University Medical Center. This result is seen in other studies. Daly studied the spillover effects of congregations in Toronto, Canada, following methods employed in an earlier study in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He writes, when applied to 12 congregations, that's 10 Christian and 2 Islamic, the methodology revealed an accumulated halo effect, or economic contribution, of $51 million. This estimate translates into an average value of $4 million per congregation. Even the smallest of the congregations study, a Presbyterian church with approximately 150 members and an annual operating budget of $260,000, was estimated to have an annual halo effect of $1.5 million. The study looked at 7 spillover effects: open space, direct spending, education, magnet effect, individual impacts, community development, and social capital and care. These blessings are measurable and accrue to religious services, not just Christian services. This result suggests that the blessings of centering on God are broader than any particular theology, much like the marshmallow test cited earlier suggests that patience associates with prosperity. These results suggest that connectedness extends life and promotes economic growth. Because we worship a God that loves people, we are not surprised by these blessings or by the generous distribution. We are blessed to be a blessing. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.